Grace is such a beautiful name, a beautiful word. It's often used for women's names. Think the Joneses named their child Olivia Grace. We have a granddaughter, Catherine Grace. And then some people name their girls Grace as the first name. It's a very pretty word. I noticed that a lot of the spiritual, these very great quality words are used as women's names. You ever notice that? Faith is a name that a lot of people name their girls. Hope is also another name. And charity, people name their girls Charity. And so these are words that end up becoming names. Grace is one of them. And the Bible says, when we were talking about it, I hope that you'll be, and I'm going to say this, I hope you will have a great affection for that word. I hope you will by the time I finish this series. Here it is in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law, that is the first five books, and the prophets, the next section, the first section of the scripture, and the second section of scripture, the law, prophets, and the Psalms or writings. We're being witnessed by that. See, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, being justified, what is that word justified? It does not mean forgiven. Justified means to be made just, to be made righteous. Being justified as a gift by His grace, by His favor, by His graciousness, being just, being made righteous now as a gift. You've sinned, but now look at what you've done. God is now going to make you righteous as a gift by His grace. And it's through the redemption, He bought you back through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a sacrifice for you in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, not yours. He's making you righteous, but this is to demonstrate His righteousness, how good a person, how righteous God is, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. God passed them over through the blood of Christ, right? He didn't destroy you. Just as the Passover season, we have the blood on the, you know, in the Old Testament times, they put that blood on the doorposts. Well, Christ's blood covers you, and God passed over the sins that were previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just. God will be righteous, and the justifier, the one who makes righteous, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting? It is excluded. On what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. So there's no boasting because you didn't do anything. You didn't do it. I'm reminded of a story that illustrates this. It's a true story that happened during the days of the Depression, during the darkest days of the Depression. The man's name was Fiorello LaGuardia. He was the mayor of New York. He was mayor of New York from the days of the Depression all the way to World War II. He was such a good mayor, they've named an airport after him, the LaGuardia Airport. He was a colorful little guy. He was only about 5 feet 4 inches tall. He always wore a little flower. They called him a little flower because he always wore in his lapel a carnation. So they named him affectionately the little flower, you know, because he walks around with a lapel. Well, Mayor LaGuardia, you know, just he was all over the city. This was his city. He loved New York. He walked around it. He rode around it. He used to ride in the fire trucks. He would go with the police and the firemen to raid speakeasies. He would sometimes he would just take entire orphanages to the baseball games. Let's go to the Yankees game. He'd take the entire orphanage. These kids never saw a game. I want to take them all to the Yankee game. And whenever the newspapers went on strike, he would get a newspaper and he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the children. It was January 1935, right in the depths of the Depression. It was a very cold, bitterly cold night. And the mayor, as he often did, went around the city, and he visited a night court in one of the poorest sections of New York City. LaGuardia walked in. He dismissed the judge. Would you mind getting off the bench? I'd like to sit there for the evening. I'd like to hear the complaints. Now, the court was filled with petty criminals, with people with traffic violations. It was a night court, so you know, I can't get everybody during the day. Policemen were there, bailiffs were there, lawyers were there, you know, all these people here in the court. Fiorello LaGuardia comes up, he sits down. He says, well, let's hear all these things that are taking place. And within a few minutes, a tattered-looking old woman was brought up, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted the daughter, and that her daughter was sick, and that her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper was there. He also spoke up, you know, and he said, you know, that, look, it's a bad neighborhood, Your Honor. She's got to be punished to teach other people, you know, a lesson about this. They can't go in. I mean, even though you just can't steal stuff from somebody else just because you're starving, we can't have that. It's a breakdown of law and order. LaGuardia sighed. Then he spoke to the woman. They looked at her and he said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. It's $10 or 10 days in jail. But even as he pronounced this sentence, the mayor was reaching in his pocket. He pulled out a $10 bill and he tossed it into his famous sombrero that he had put on the stand there, and he put the $10. He said, here is the $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines. So the bailiff goes out to collect the fines, and he says, and give them to the defendant. Here's this lady. The next day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of this amount came from the shop owner, the grocery store owner from which the bread was stolen. And for the privilege of doing so, they actually, all of these people, when he said that, collect 50 cents and give it to the old lady, all the people in the courtroom stood up and gave the mayor a standing ovation and applause. Now that's sort of like grace. I want to read this passage again, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being made righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over our sins. God not only forgives you, but because of your belief, God makes you forensically, legally, places a status of righteousness on you. You are righteous in God's sight. Now, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, suppose the lady who had just gotten this money decided to go ahead, and now she's going to pay she's going to pay everybody. She's going to want to pay her fine now, and she said, look, I'll do it now. I'll pay the fine. I'll do this, and here, take the money back. Fiorello LaGuardia would not have allowed her. You can't pay me the $10. I paid your fine. Don't try to now. You wouldn't even have that money if it weren't for the graces of all these people and the graces of me. Don't try to pay me back for it now. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writes, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, now he's talking about circumcision, you know, Galatians, Gentiles, who were already baptized, who already received the Holy Spirit, already received the forgiveness, already received the grace of God. And then somebody's telling them, you got to go back and get circumcised now. You're not good enough. You have to get circumcised. And Paul is saying, look, I'm going to tell you something. I do not nullify. Listen to the phrase there. I do not nullify, dismiss, do away with the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. You could pay your own sins, you could pay it by the law, then Christ died needlessly. And then this is in Ephesians. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. This whole passage. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I'm reading this in the King James Version, rather, not the New King James, but the Old King James. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. In verse 8, now dropping down to verse 8, that for not that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The King James says, ye are saved. The Greek is a past perfect tense. So let me read it in a more modern translation, Ephesians 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace you have been, it's a past tense, past perfect, you have been saved through faith. Saved from what? Have you been turned into a spirit being yet? No. What does that mean, you have been saved? You've been saved from your sins. You've been saved from your transgressions. You have been saved from being a part of Satan's world. You have been saved. You've been brought into Christ's kingdom, Christ's world, Christ's world. You've become under the auspices and government of God's kingdom. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. That's what Paul said in Romans. So where's boasting if God forgave you? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Powerful statements. We have been prepared for the good works. God has prepared the good works ahead of time so that we can walk in them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, talking about Christ and God, who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. According to his purpose and his grace, his favor, his mercies, his pardon, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Listen, this grace was granted us in Christ from all eternity. So from the very time God had purposed that Christ would come, that grace was in him. He was the epitome of grace. You might be surprised at this statement in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. When the Apostle Paul is talking to the Galatians, he uses this phrase in verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. For a different good news. You have been called by the grace of Christ. And you're deserting him who called you by that. You have it also, the same statement in Titus chapter 3, talking about grace. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that, listen, verse 7, this is Titus 3, verse, so that being justified by his grace, being made righteous by God's favors, by God's mercies, by God's generosity, by God's graciousness, made righteous by that, he says, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified, made righteous on the basis of God's grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. That is by... Now, Paul uses the word in Galatians, law and works, in similar ways. If you're just trying to get there by law, you have fallen. Listen to this statement. It's a powerful... You have fallen from grace. You've fallen for it. What if the woman now says, well, look, I've got the $47.50. I don't need your forgiveness, Your Honor. Here's the $10 for you. Here's your little 20 cents for your loaf of bread, you grocery clerk. And I've got the money. I paid everybody. Well, wait a second. You just didn't even appreciate the grace that was given you. You didn't even appreciate all that people did. You now come back, well, I've got the money, now I can do it. But you only got the money because these people, in their graciousness, and gave you, and the judge, in his graciousness, paid your fine. That's the only way you got it. And he ordered everybody else to give you money. You didn't have any money. Don't come in here now saying, oh, I can take care of myself. Oh, you can't. You owed it all to somebody else. No boasting here. You have fallen from grace if you think you're going to be justified by law, made righteous by law, that means. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We have the hope of righteousness through faith. I want you to, these are very powerful scriptures. We tend to pass them over as though they don't mean anything. Here's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now he's talking about people just, you know, they're just getting so... Making righteousness what you know what you eat. Righteousness is not what you eat. So you know you can be as occupied as you want, but it's nice. I mean, I'm very careful. I try to be careful with what I eat. I try to eat healthfully and try to eat good foods, proper foods. But I don't make a religion out of it, and that's not what makes me righteous. Okay. Remember John. John 1, verse 17 and 18, we read this before. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So we have these wonderful statements, powerful statements about grace, illustrated in this way. It'd be another illustration that I like is, let's say you're breaking the law, you're driving too fast, the cop stops you, okay? In God's graciousness, I had a gracious cop one time, I mean, a really very nice, I was trying to be nice and put my hands out the window, and he just said, you know, I'm just gonna give you, he didn't let me 100% off, but he said, where's your front license plate? I said, it's in the trunk. He said, okay, I'm just going to give you a fix-it ticket. I knew what the ticket would have been. It would have been about a $350 fine if he had given me the regular ticket. But he said, I'm going to be nice to you today. Okay, now he was gracious to me. He was very gracious, okay? But let's suppose that we put it the way God is to you. You've broken God's law. You have now seen the light of God's Son. You have come to believe in God's Son. You have, through faith, you say, I accept Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his blood for me. I accept that. Now you break the law, and let's say you're stopped. And you say, well, I believe. Do you believe this? You say, yes. Well, not only does God forgive you of that trespass, he might write you out a check for $500 and say, okay, now you make sure you got something wrong with your car, get it fixed and everything, and off you go. It's almost that much that God has given us. He doesn't just forgive. It's not just a forgiveness. It's a forgiveness and a justification making you righteous. Acts chapter 15, verse 11. We believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we're talking about whether the Gentiles should be circumcised. You know, what are we supposed to do? Should all the new Gentiles come into the church? Do they have to be? What if grown men? What if a man is 70? What if a man is 50? What if a man is 40? Do they have to be circumcised when they come into the church? But we believed that we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So they decided not to impose circumcision on Gentile people coming into the Christian church. The grace of God. Grace is a gift of God that contains all the other gifts that God will give. Let's analyze this statement in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." He gave him up for us all. how then will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I'm reading that in the New International Version. I mean, if God gave you his son, and you ask for some, how will he not just graciously give you virtually everything? And so we see that he does. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, the Greek means to give freely as a favor, to give it generously. When he says, give it freely as a favor, give it graciously. Grace is more than just a gift. It is the gift that radiates the generosity of the giver. And with this generosity, it just completely envelops the receiver, the person who's receiving this gift. When God gives you this gracious gift, it envelops you. You know, have you ever been enveloped? I mean, been hugged, held, and just surrounded and cared for? This is the kind of grace. It has that power. Grace has power. The one word that can express the charm, and you remember Jesus talked about, we talked about Jesus, the charm from his mouth, the charm from his lips, the graciousness that fell. Now, the various meanings in the New Testament writers give this word a whole bunch of meanings, but it's no mere accident that the word thankfulness for blessings and all this come because of God's grace, his charis, his gift. Grace means a gift. It can mean a gift. It can mean God's graciousness. It means his freely given great gift. I'm going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 19. And not only this, but he has also appointed by the churches, he's talking about Timothy, I think, and to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness. In other words, it was the money that the people in Corinth were going to send to the people in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, he's telling the Corinthians, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. It is the increase then of worldly goods that grants that God grants for charitable purposes. When God grants you the increase in your worldly goods, you need to do good with it. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 15. It is the benefit, that is the blessing, the grace received by the Corinthians from Paul's visit. And you'll see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, in this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. I wanted to come to you. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and from Macedonia come to you and by you be helped in my journey to Judea. He wanted to come to them and be moved on. In another spiritual sense, charis is also, in other words, remember we said if God has given you his son, he's not going to withhold all the other gifts. The word charis is meaning the gift. And that charis is applied to the offices that God put in the church. Let us read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now he's talking about these gifts in the church. Now listen to Romans chapter 1. I'll drop it for Romans. You'll see it here. He's talking about, and Paul is talking about, that he received, listen to Romans 1, verse 4. I'll read it in verse 4. He's talking about that he was a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verse 5, through whom we received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. We received. Who's he talking about? We received. He's talking about himself. He and the other apostles. We received grace and apostleship. Remember, Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not wasted on me because I worked harder than everybody. In the ministry, he means. So Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, we receive the grace and the apostleship. Romans 12 tells you about the gifts. Listen to Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Now, I don't think we ever talk like that in the church. We don't say that. By the grace given me. This grace that envelops you, it's all over you. And it's part of your life that God has granted you his favors, his gifts. So he says, Paul says, it's through the grace given me. What gift? What is the grace given him? His apostleship, his ministry. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In accordance with the measure of faith. We have to think of ourselves in accordance with the amount of faith God has given or granted us. You will see that these offices in the church are granted on the basis of God's grace. They are grace, they're God's gifts, and that word is the charis. In Romans 15 and verse 15, I have written you quite boldly, he says, on some points. I'm reading this from the New International Version. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me. Why am I writing you, Paul says? Because of the grace God gave me. Let me read that in the New American Standard Version. But I have written you very boldly. I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. Because of the grace that God has given me from God. To be a minister of Christ Jesus, verse 16, to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul considered his ministry a grace given to him from God. And I speak, he says, by the grace given to me that God gave me. Yes, God has given graces. And you notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to end here for today, but 1 Corinthians, there's much more to this, but notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. By the grace God has given me, I did it. What grace did God give him? His apostleship, his ministry. And through that apostleship, that gift Paul received, he laid that foundation. And he says, someone else is building on it. I laid the foundation, someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. By the grace God has given me. And what we have to do, you have to do, every one of us has to find out what that grace is. God has given you a grace. He's given you a gift. You have to find out what that gift is. You have to use it to God's glory, to God's purposes in your life. God gave you a gift. And that's grace. That's God's grace. We didn't deserve it. Paul doesn't deserve it. He said, I'm not fit to be an apostle. I'm not fit. Not because he was a bad person, not because he was immoral, not because he did any of that. I'm not fit because I persecuted the church of God. I don't deserve this. But God, in his graciousness, he gave me this gift, told me I was an apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm going to bring these Gentiles for the glory, to bring them to God's, to glorify God's name, Christ's name. I'm going to do that. He has given me this as an offering acceptable. Why? For the gospel. The grace is a beautiful name. It's a beautiful name. In a sense, it's part of our names. Because every one of us has received it. Every one of us, if you have faith in Christ Jesus for your sins, you have received it. I guess it's a part of your name. We'll talk more about that in our next sermon.